Appreciate Brother Graham making the effort tonight to share with us some of the thoughts he's had of late, and the subject matter he had tonight simply reminds me that man still hasn't lost that desire to exalt himself and to do similar things, as we live in a day and age in which people still trying to work toward a one-world government and one-world religion and one-world this and one-world that, and it's the Lord who made the differences, and we need to recognize that. Appreciate Brother Graham sharing those things with us. Continue to pray for him and the others as he's asked for it tonight. Briefly tonight, we'll take a look at a few verses found in the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." The Apostle John is a very plain writer. When you read the book of 1 John, you can tell it was not written by the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. One of the great miracles of the Bible is that God allowed the different writers to retain their personalities and identity, you might say, in penning down these words by divine inspiration. And so John writes in a different way than Paul wrote and Peter wrote. Yet they all wrote by divine inspiration, so don't forget that, understand that. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And the book of John is just a plain, a book of plain practical teachings of which we should leave us no doubt what he's saying. He says, "These things we write unto you that your joy may be full." To have full joy, we need to read the things that's written. And John says, "We've written these things that your joy may be full. And this then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, God is light personified. Outside of God, there is no light. And we'll find in these verses here and other places of the Bible where light and darkness are put together, so to speak, to show the great contrast. We read in the book of Genesis, for example, the opening verses, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. And the Spirit of the Lord went upon the face of the deep, and the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light." We have darkness and we have light. John says the Lord is light, in him is no darkness whatsoever. And light will always prevail over darkness. We can come back here later tonight when it's totally dark and come in here and flip on the light switch, and the light will drive the darkness away. And so light always prevails. Again, God is light. The subject of fellowship is under consideration here, fellowship with the Lord. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. I thought of the verse in Romans 3:3 when Brother Graham was speaking, where the Apostle Paul said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." In other words, God's word is always true, but man is not. And to know if man is telling the truth or not, you take his words and you weigh them on the scales of the Scriptures. You filter what he says through the word of God. If God's word upholds it, then you can accept it. If God's word doesn't, then you take God's word and reject what you've heard from the lips of men. John says a lot about "if we say." When you read that expression, I think it's clear that there were those who were actually saying that, or he wouldn't bring this to our attention. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It's impossible to have fellowship with Christ if you're walking in darkness. Now, darkness is symbolic of death. Is symbolic of ungodliness and wickedness. Ephesians 5:8, Paul says, "And ye who were sometimes darkness, Now we notice here, he doesn't say, and you who are sometimes in darkness, he says, and you who were sometimes darkness, you were darkness, are now light in the Lord. Walk ye therefore as children of light. When you move from a state of death in sin to a state of life in Christ, you move from darkness to light. Notice the writings of John in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and this life was the light of men. Light comes from life, and Christ is life as well as light personified. In fact, the Apostle John majors on three subjects, you might say, or there's three major subjects that John writes on in his writings that begin with the letter L. One is life, one is light, and one is love. He has a lot to say about all three of these subjects that begin with the letter L. Now we find here he's talking about light in contrast to darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, then the truth is not in us, plain and simple. We lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now we're looking at the cleansing effect of the blood of Christ in a practical sense, an experiential sense here. We know that on the cross, our sins were washed in the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5, and Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. We were cleansed from our sins and iniquities, eternally speaking, in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's a cleansing we stand in need of. I emphasized for a little bit this morning in the book of Ruth. As Ruth went to present herself to Boaz, the very first thing she had to do was to wash herself. She had to come before him clean. And then she anointed herself and she changed her raiment. Cleansing is a very important subject in the Word of God. When we have fellowship with Him is when we are also walking in the light as He is in the light. Again, all light comes from God, and there's no light in human nature. Our human nature is darkness itself. And when we walk according to the flesh, we will walk then in darkness and not walk in light. Born-again child of God has two natures. He has the human nature, he has the divine nature. That human nature is darkness. That divine nature is light. Only God's children have that. Those who have been born again, they are simply darkness. They're in darkness, but they are darkness. Now, John goes on to say quite a bit about Christ as the light. In Him was life, this life was the light of men. And he said, light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. That word comprehend means it realized it not, it understood it not. There is no harmony, in other words, between light and darkness. No harmony whatsoever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, for what concord hath Christ with Baal? And in what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There is no communion with light and darkness. And there's no fellowship with Christ, who's light, with those who are walking in darkness. So if we're walking in darkness and say we have fellowship with Christ and the truth is not in us, and we lie, it's just plain and simple. Now, we come on down in Ephesians 5 and 14, and we find where Paul says, awake ye that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, Christ, the Bible has never told anybody to ask for life, but we are to ask for light. He said, awake ye that sleepeth. The Lord's people can fall asleep, spiritually speaking, and look like they're dead. You know, from a distance, a man laying on a shade tree asleep might look like he's dead. You might have to get real close to him to see if his chest is going up and down, or you may have to feel his pulse, or you may have to get real, real close. You may even have to shake him to see if he's alive or dead. From a distance, he doesn't look any different than a dead man does. And so Paul here says, awake ye that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you what? Not life, but light. If you can arise, you got life. I just wish I could get God's people to understand the concept that a dead man can't do anything. You know, a dead man can't do anything. naturally or spiritually. If a man's dead in sin, he cannot pray. If he's dead in sin, he cannot understand. If he's dead in sin, he has no spiritual interest. If he's dead in sin, he's not going to repent. If he's dead in sin, none of the things that we know the Bible teaches that God's people ought to do, that he can do that because he's dead in trespass sin, and a dead man can't do anything. And so somebody dead in sin is darkness themselves. And we cannot claim to have fellowship with Christ if we're walking in darkness. I've been amazed to talk with people who try to tell me they've prayed to God about certain things when I know that what they're doing is contrary to the Word of God. And they'll say they prayed about it and they feel good about it. Well, something's wrong here somewhere. God is not going to allow you to feel good if you're walking in darkness. Labored with a young lady many years ago who was a member of the church at the time, found out she was living with somebody, went and talked to her, tried to point out the error of her way, labored with her, you know, and I told her, you know, you just can't remain a member of the church if you're going to remain in this condition. And she wrote a letter to the church, asking her name be taken off, but in the letter she stated how she had prayed about this matter. And she was implying everything was fine because she'd prayed about it. So she prays to the Lord, and the Lord's going to give her a good feeling that living in adultery, committing fornication, is going to be okay. She prayed about it. She felt good about it. And so God's given her the okay. He's given her the sign, well, that'll be all right. Well, you know that's just simply not true. So either they really hadn't prayed about it, or they just gave lip service. The Bible teaches that when we pray, if there's iniquity in our heart, God doesn't hear that prayer. So we cannot walk in darkness and claim to have fellowship with Christ, who is light himself. He's the Father of light. Listen to James chapter 1. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, to whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is the Father of lights. He's the Father of the lights of nature. It was God who created the greater light and the lesser light in Genesis chapter 1, wasn't he? But notice before that, as I've already stated, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and that was before the sun and moon and stars were ever created. That's simply because God himself is light, and God just spoke, and light existed. Later on, God's going to create the greater light, the sun, to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night, but even the moon and the stars have no light within themselves. They get their light from the sun of God's creation. And there's a number of ways in which the natural sun is a picture of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, again, who is the light of the world. Jesus said in John 8 and 12, I am the light of the world. He that walketh after me shall not walk in darkness, or he that followeth after me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will walk in light. If you walk contrary, then we're going to walk in darkness. So John has explained this very carefully here to us, very clearly. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's an important statement. We need to be cleansed in a practical sense from our sins. Legally speaking, that was done on the cross when Jesus died, shed his blood, sin was remitted. We were washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto him who loved us and cleansed us or washed us from our sins in his own blood. But experientially and practically, this also is an important part of our lives with Christ. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, again, I've communicated with people who told me that they no longer sinned, but they were still breathing. So I find that a contradiction. If you're still breathing, you're still sinning because you have a sinful nature. You'll quit sinning when you die. That's when you'll commit your last sin, is when you die, when you draw your last breath. Prior to that, you've got a sinful nature, and while we should strive not to sin, it's a lot easier to sin than most people even think about. The thoughts of foolishness is sin. That probably nailed all of us right there. I mean, here it is, 7:20, and if you've gone this entire day without a foolish thought, then you've done well. All unrighteous sin, that which is not of faith is sin. If we know to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. And yet somebody's going to tell you that they hadn't sinned in a few months, sinned in a few years. You know, that is erroneous teaching Somebody's been told something simply not the truth. You cannot reach a point in your life where you can claim sinless perfection. That's all there is to it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here we have another statement concerning the cleansing aspect. In a practical sense, if we confess our sins, which is what we need to do, there's not a day that goes by, I'm quite sure, that each and every one of us should not confess our sins to the Lord. We may have said something we shouldn't have said. We may have said it in a way we shouldn't have said it. We may have not told the whole truth. You know, very seldom people tell you the entire truth. They don't. That's a flaw of our nature. We, by nature, tell people what we want them to hear, what we think they want to hear. And that's why people make this statement from time to time. Well, they'll tell you the entire truth. Tell you the plain old truth. I thought that's what you was going to tell me. I thought you was going to tell me the truth when I asked you the question. Well, just to be honest with you, were you going to be dishonest with me? Were you going to be less than honest with me? Yes, they were. They were going to be less than honest with me. They were not going to tell me the entire truth and all the truth. That's why when you go to court, put your hand on the Bible, you swear to tell the truth. Oh, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I doubt that hardly ever happens. Man's just prone not to tell the truth. He's prone to tell less than the full truth. And so he says, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I look at this one example tonight in Luke chapter 7. The last part of Luke chapter 7, we find a woman who was a sinner. And that woman came to where Christ was, and Christ was in the company of a Pharisee. And he had Christ there for a meal. And this woman comes into the picture. And this woman begins to weep, and she begins to wash the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with the tears from her eyes. She began to dry his feet with the hair of her head. And this Pharisee said, this man was who he said he was. The Bible says he began to speak within himself. In other words, these are his thoughts. He's not verbalizing this. But Jesus knew everything he was thinking just as clear as if he was saying it out loud. If this man was who he said he was, he was a prophet. He'd know who this woman was, and he would not allow her to be doing the things she was doing. Well, what was she doing? She was washing his feet with tears. Tears of repentance. She was wiping his feet dry with the hair of her head. She went on even kissed his feet. She then took ointment, precious ointment, and anointed his feet. And that Pharisee, he just looks at this in great amazement. If this man was who he said he was, I'm sure right now he's thinking, I called the wrong man. I gave the wrong man the invitation to come here. I thought I was inviting the Son of God here. But if he's who he said he was, he wouldn't be allowing such things as this. The Lord said, Simon, he said, got a question for you. There were two men who owed a debt, and one owed 500 pence and one owed 50 pence, and neither one of them had anything to pay. Now, even though one owed more than the other, both were in the same shape. They both couldn't pay the debt. He said, but the ones they owed it to, he forgave them both. He said, who's going to love him the most? Simon said, well, the one who owed the most. He says, well, you've answered right. He says, now let's take a look at the situation. I'm just throwing that words in there. He says, since I've been here, you offer me no water to wash my feet. This woman washed my feet with the tears coming from her eyes. Says, you gave me no kiss. This woman dried my feet, the hair of her head, and actually kissed my feet. And you did not anoint me, and this woman has anointed my feet with oil. There's three things he didn't do. And I'm sure he probably was, you know, kind of like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 when him and the publican went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee said, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. He said, I fast and I pay my tithes. Those two things he didn't do. And he says, but I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a fornicator. I'm not an extortioner. He began to get the knots in there. I really love the knots in the Word of God, by the way. Well, here's a man, the Lord says some knots, gave him some knots. He says, here's something you did not do. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint me with the oil. This woman's done all that since I've been here. Then he turned to the woman and says, woman, thy sins be forgiven thee. Here's a woman in times past was out of fellowship with Christ. She walked in darkness. I don't know what all her sins were, but I know she was a sinner because the Bible says she was a sinner. And you say, well, Brother Lawrence, all people are sinners, aren't we? Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Absolutely. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have a sinful nature, and we have to battle not to sin every single day of our life. That's absolutely true. But when the Bible says somebody's a sinner, that means they were a sinner in a public setting. That means it was known. It was publicized. Not only did Simon say this woman was a sinner, but the Bible says she was a sinner. There's a time she had no fellowship with Christ. But I'm telling you what she's got now. She's got fellowship with Christ because she's confessed her sins. I don't hear her saying to the Lord, I have sinned, but her actions certainly say that. I'd rather, much rather somebody prove something to me by their actions than by their words, hadn't you? Words come cheap, but actions, my friends, come at a price. Here's a woman who's confessing her sins, I think in a very great way. She has come and she bows down behind Jesus. She doesn't feel worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. She is weeping. She's recognizing she's a sinner, unworthy to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, she's a sinner, but she's a brokenhearted sinner. That makes all the difference in the world. She's a penitent sinner. She recognizes inside of her heart that she's a sinner and unworthy to be in the presence of the Son of God. So she comes there, she washes his feet with the very tears flowing from her eyes, and then takes her glory, her hair, and dries his feet and kisses her at the feet of the Savior, and then anoints them. She did all she could do. And the Lord said, thy sins be forgiven thee. He told somebody else one time that. Remember the man who had the four friends that brought to where Jesus was? He had to tear the hole in the roof to let him down in the midst there. And the very first thing Jesus says, that means thy sins be forgiven thee. I don't know what all those sins were, but Jesus knew what they were. I don't know what all your sins are, and don't tell me about them. Talk to Jesus about it. I'm not going to tell you mine. I'm going to just talk to the Lord about it. The Lord will hear me, and the Lord will forgive me if I confess my sins unto him. John says so right here. And I have to tell people this over and over again when I try to counsel with them who are having trouble with things in their life and they think they have been forgiven, only to go back and have the devil talk them out of it and the devil tell them, yeah, you confessed it, but you're still not forgiven. The Bible says you confess your sins, Jesus, just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want you to remember that. When Jesus forgave that woman, you know what they said? What Simon said there? And the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, they said, well, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And in Mark chapter 2, they said, nobody can forgive sins but God. Only God can forgive sins. Who is this man that forgiveth sins also? I tell you who he is. He's a son of man. He's a son of God. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high to make intercession for his children, and he will hear you when you go to him and confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, which means he shuts the book on that particular case. Not only did Jesus forgive the sins of that man that was a lame man who came on the bed with his four friends, not only did he forgive the sins of this sinner woman here in Luke chapter 7, I'll tell you something even more remarkable than that. When Christ is hanging on the cross, he will speak seven sayings. And you're going to find in Luke chapter 23, where the chief priests and the scribes and the elders come and they mock him and they revile him and they wag their head at him and they mocked him by saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Jesus said, Father, forgive their sins. Forgive them of their sins. They know not what they do. That's remarkable, isn't it? That's amazing. And there were two thieves being crucified, one on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read those four accounts, you're going to find in the beginning, both thieves railed on Christ. The Bible says there in the book of Matthew that when the chief priests, scribes, and elders reviled him and wagged their heads at him and they mocked him, the thieves did the very same thing, casting the same and their teeth at the Lord Jesus Christ. A miraculous thing takes place. I was talking with one of Karen's sisters just recently. She reads the Bible regularly. And she had some questions she wanted to ask me from the Bible. And of course, you know, I was happy to accommodate her. And she said, recently we had this drama. And the drama was about Christ and these two thieves being crucified. And there was angels around one thief and demons around the other. And the angels persuaded this one thief to make the right decision, and the demons prevented the other thief from making that decision. What do you think about that? I said, well, it's just all wrong. There were no demons and angels around them two thieves. Where do you get such stuff as that? It's not out of the Bible, I tell you that. Angels and demons fighting for the souls of two thieves. Can you imagine that? You want me to explain real briefly what took place there? One of those thieves was a child of God, a covenant child of God. And God showed us that His grace, my friends, is always timely. He showed us there's not a situation that can go too far that the grace of God can intervene, my friends, and deliver. He specializes in 11th hour deliveries. The very idea of angels and demons fighting for the souls of these men, the angels won one case and lost the other. Thank God for the truth. You should know the truth will make you free. So I just explained it all to them. And I delighted in doing that. I had a good time doing that. And I read to them from the Word of God and showed them. I said, "You, what is the answer?" I said, "Now I want you to give me the answer. What is the answer to this situation? How was it that in one moment, here's a thief railing on Christ along with the other thief, and then all of a sudden this thief rebukes the other thief and said, Lord, when thou comest to thy kingdom, remember me. And the Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I said, what happened? Well, they thought for a moment. I said, well, I'll just give you the answer. What happened was the grace of God intervened. What happened was Jesus Christ spoke to that thief on one side of him and gave him life. I'm talking about eternal life. And told that thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He caused a change to take place in the heart of that man hanging there on the cross. I said, there was no preacher at the base of that cross. There was no church group singing Amazing Grace at the foot of that cross. There was nobody testifying to the greatness of Christ and who Christ was at the base of that cross. At the base of that cross was the enemy. At the base of that cross was the ungodly and the wicked. And the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, those who hated Christ, they're the ones all around that cross. And the two thieves, both of them were railing in the face of Jesus. Until Jesus spoke to the heart of one of those thieves and changed his heart. Said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What an example of the miraculous grace of God. And I'm going to tell you, for just a little short while, Jesus and that thief had fellowship with each other.